This is, like I said, normally a curriculum that I teach at 9:30, and this is kind of the updated version of it. But we're going to just kind of put the hammer down and go like crazy as we go through this. And so I will take breaks at certain points to take questions. This is obviously a bigger class than what I would normally teach that would normally come for one of these soul winning training classes, which, praise the Lord. But I'll still try to get some windows in here, and I want to say this up front too. If we hit something that you have a specific question about, I'll hang out a little bit after church and you can ask me, or if you send me an email, then I'll for sure reply to your email, or if it's the kind of thing I think many people would have a question about, we'll address it in next week's class. So it's only three lessons, so we got to get a lot done. But let's pray one more time, and then we're going to jump straight into it. God, we just pray now that you would bless this time, Lord, that you would be our teacher. God, help us to be bright lights in the gathering darkness of our world. Use this time to strengthen us and sharpen us up. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So page two there. So you got the outline of what we're going to do. Today is Gospel Essentials. Next Wednesday is Witnessing Essentials, just some tips. So I've had the blessing of being involved in soul winning for many, many years now, and I've done lots of different things and had the chance to share the gospel with lots and lots of different people, and I've had it go well, and I've had it go disastrously, and so I want to try to help share some of the things that I've learned and just some of the things that the Bible says about it, and I hope it'll be helpful. So a lot of that, those kind of personal things, even more so, will be in part two, some of the witnessing essentials. And then the third week will be on opportunities and objections. And so we're not going to deal with a ton of different objections, but we'll deal with some of the most common ones and kind of just being prepared to talk to people when they say, well, what about, you know, I don't think a loving God would send somebody to hell, and those sorts of things that if you're talking to somebody about the gospel, you're for sure going to hear. So that's sort of the outline for the week. So today, number one, Gospel Essentials. As you're on page two, well, I'll just say this before I even put that up there. So the word gospel means good news. And I preached on this last Sunday. And so looking around the room, I think most of you were here for that, or hopefully caught on the live stream. And it's really important that we remember that this is good news. And people will pick up on your sort of attitude and your spirit about it if they feel like it's an Amway sales presentation, no offense. If they feel like you're a hostage and you're trying to get some points with your pastor, like you're going to get, you know, you're going to bring your report card back and the pastor's going to grade it. They're going to like pick up on that. Versus if you're just like, hey, I love Jesus. He changed my life. I think he'd be, I think he could change your life too. If you come into it with just a spirit like that, just a very happy, I have good news to tell you, that'll change the tenor of the whole conversation. So let's remember that when we're talking about sharing the gospel with somebody, this is not really like a religious obligation, although you can for sure make the case that it is. But primarily, this is a chance to share good news. This is life-changing, eternity-defining good news that we have to share with people. So let's remember that's what it is. The gospel message, I will tell you this also, is incredibly deep. It's enormously profound. I've been a Christian, I grew up in a Christian household. So I've been a Christian functionally my whole life. And I regularly appreciate new parts of the gospel story. You know, if you've been here for long, you've come to one of our communion services, you know, I just go through half a box of Kleenex every communion service because it's just, it's such good news. It's such incredibly powerful, moving news. But for all its deepness, for all its profundity, the gospel is really, really simple. Children can understand it. We have a little girl that we're going to baptize here in the next couple of weeks. Abigail is going to get baptized here soon. And so she's like all excited to get baptized, and then we got to pass pastor's test. And so she came, and she had a couple of holes in it as we talked through it. So I gave her and her mom some homework, and they went and they worked on it for 2 weeks. And she came back, and she had really worked on it. And I pushed her. I try to trip the kids up, and she had it. But praise God, the second meeting she had it. She could answer all the questions. I tried to trick her. She didn't fall for it. It was great. And I'm just telling you that children can grasp the good news of the gospel. And so don't be intimidated by this idea that you have to like be a PhD or you have to have a master's in divinity or that's the enemy that's trying to tell you that. Munger said quite famously, and I love this quote, he said that evangelism is one beggar telling another beggar where he found bread. And that's it. If you can just imagine this, like, hey, I was hungry and now I know where the food is. I once was blind, but now I see. If that's your testimony, you're ready to tell somebody else. Because they'd be like, well, what about dinosaurs, right? And your answer is, once I was blind, but now I see. And like, because like, really, they don't need the answers about dinosaurs. Now, we should be prepared for answers, and that's fine. You can call your pastor, and I'll help you. But what people need is Jesus. And all the other stuff is pretty much a distraction. And so just don't get drug away from the simplicity that's in the gospel. All right, next point that I want to make is make sure that you help people with definitions. And so you can see that there in the middle of your page. We live in a post-Christian America. It is not, once upon a time, you could talk to people in Christian sort of terms, and they would broadly know what you meant about it. I have been shocked out knocking doors and talking to strangers or kids at VBS, and I'll casually mention, well, like, you know, Adam and Eve, blank look. Not because they don't know the story, they've never even heard the names. Like, no idea who Noah is. Never heard the story. And if you can imagine, and then like, and the other thing that you have to recognize too is that for many, many people in America today, church is like, imagine how you would feel if you went into a Hindu temple for some ceremonies, right? You'd feel very weird. Because like, what's the candles? What's the chanting? I don't know where I'm supposed to stand. Am I supposed to sit? Am I supposed to kneel? It would all be very foreign and very exotic to you. For many people in America today, that's their experience in going to church. They have no idea what to expect. All they know is a little bits that they've seen in TV and maybe from a Catholic church, or that's where the bad guy is. That's where the bodies are buried. They don't know anything about what's going to happen. And so you need to not assume that people know these things that we're talking about. Some still do, but don't assume that they do. So sin, I always define sin for people. I've been shocked at the number of people that don't know what sin is. If you say sin, a lot of people in America today, they will think that you mean like murder, like something really terrible, right? Which you can say amen, murder's a sin. but like if you start calling them a sinner, they're going to react like you call them a rapist, because they don't know what it means. They don't know that it just means breaking God's laws. Once you clarify, well, you break any of God's laws, that's sin. They're like, oh, because, okay. Salvation, this one crops up among people that will tell you they're Christians. I've had this happen where people will be like, well, I'm saved. And I'm like, oh, praise the Lord. If I'm unsure, sometimes I'll ask them this. I'll say, well, saved from what? And it's a bummer to watch people struggle on saved from what? If a firefighter saved you from a burning building and you said, oh, that firefighter saved me, and then you said, well, what'd he save you from? They would know the answer to that. If a lifeguard saved them from drowning, they say, oh, that lifeguard saved me. And you said, well, what'd the lifeguard save you from? They would know what the lifeguard saved them from. But they say, well, Jesus saved me. Like, okay, great. What'd he save you from? And they don't know the answer. And that's a real bad sign. That doesn't mean they're not saved necessarily, but it's a real bad sign. And that tells me we need to do some work on what do these words mean to make sure they've really understood what the gospel message is. Because like, if you ask me what I was saved from, I'll tell you. I was saved from the punishment of my sins. I was saved from death. I was saved from going to hell. Like, that's what I got saved from. That's a pretty good, I'm pretty grateful to Jesus. You know, why are so many Christians like not very grateful to the Lord, or don't do much with their lives, or don't want to serve him? It's, maybe they don't know what they were saved from, if they were saved. Repent is another one. People get real, I've heard people go just crazy on this. But repent, the Bible word, it's metanoia. It means change your mind. And changing your mind is vitally essential to the gospel, because people are going the wrong direction. And one of the plagues on America today is what sometimes we call like easy believism, where people are just like adding Jesus to their life. It's like they've got a whole like buffet and they're like, I'll take two scoops of Jesus, right? Or they're just going to like, they prayed a prayer, you know, at VBS, which we had a bunch of kids do, praise God. I'm super happy about it. But I'm real cautious about like, have we decided to stop trusting ourselves and start trusting Jesus? I was blind, but now I see. I was on my way to hell, and now I'm on my way to heaven. It's, you got to change your mind about this. Everyone with me on what that means? If you don't change your mind, then you've not understood the gospel. And the Romans Road is a term that we'll use some in this class. Yeah, I don't ever use this with lost people when I'm sharing the gospel, but Romans Road is just a shorthand term for Bible verses that all come out of the book of Romans. It's like a road to salvation that you can follow. And I love to use the Romans Road. We're going to talk more about it here in just a moment, because just I only ever have to turn a page or two in my Bible if I'm going through the gospel with somebody. It's all immediately right there. So I'm not like, where is Ecclesiastes again? I feel like that's in the, you know, you just, it's all in Romans. You're just, boom, you're done, right? So that's what the Romans Road is. Okay, so we're going to talk about the four essential points of the gospel. We'll fill these blanks in. I'm going to drill you on this. If you were in my teen class or my Sunday morning class, I would be pointing my finger at you. I have a magic finger. It can erase your memory just by pointing at you. You could know all four points and to like point it, my finger at you and call your name and then total blank slate. But you're going to get off the hook a little bit tonight because of the sake of the largeness of the group. But the first of the four essential points is this: all have sinned. So if you got your blanks there, I really encourage you, follow along, fill these blanks in here. Page 2, number 1, all have sinned. And we have to start there in the gospel. And we'll talk about why that's important in a minute. The second point of the gospel is that there's a high price on sin. This is a very simple message. Number 1, everybody's a sinner. You're a sinner, I'm a sinner, everyone you've ever met. We all have that in common. We're all sinners. Number 2, sin is a big deal because it's very, very expensive. It's very expensive. There's a very high price on sin. Number 3, there's some good news. Jesus paid that price for you. The price is big, but Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe, right? Jesus paid that price for you specifically. And one of the great things about the gospel, the reason it's good news, is you can tell anybody that. The gospel is available to them. This is not an elite club. You're invited. Number 4, you must personally trust Christ's payment. So Jesus, even though he paid the whole debt, is not going to force unrepentant sinners into heaven. People that never change their mind, people that say, my will, my will, my will, God is not going to force them into heaven. Jesus respects the decisions that people make. Now, you and I have loved ones we wish that he would not. But this is, the terrifying truth is God has given us that ability to make a decision, and then God respects the decision that people make. So you got to personally decide what you want to do with it. So here's how the Romans Road connects into that. So those are Pastor Tom's boots, if you remember from Sunday. With the Romans Road, I like the boots and the whole thing. So the Romans Road verses go like this. It starts out with Romans 3:23, which says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Very simple. So that you can see how it connects, right? So point 1, all have sinned. What's the Bible say? Romans 3:23. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." It's just, it cannot be any simpler than that. The second point, of course, is there's a high price on sin, and that's death. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. There's the price. The wages, what you've earned by sin, is death. Then number 4 is number 3, Christ paid the price for you, Romans 5:8. "But God commendeth his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." I love Romans 5:8 because it says, hey, listen, before you ever thought to love God back, while you're still a sinner, just like you are right now, God loved you so much he was willing to die for you. And that death, lots of people have heard that Jesus died for him. In America still today, you'll broadly, if you ask people, what do you know about Jesus? They know something about him dying on a cross. They have some idea that it was for them. They don't understand why. And the reason they don't understand why is because the church broadly in America has done such a bad job of the first two points. If you don't understand that sin costs death, then why should Jesus have to pay death? It doesn't make any sense, right? I don't have to die to forgive anybody, right? If my wife offends me, in order to forgive her, I don't have to die. Praise the Lord. I can just forgive her. So why would Jesus have to die to forgive us? It's because of the cost of our sin, because of the wages of it. But now we can kind of understand that. So then number 4, you got to personally trust that. So Romans 10:9, "That thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." Saved from what? Saved from death. Saved from the penalty and the punishment of your sins. Saved, saved, saved. Praise the Lord. Right? So that's the Romans Road verses. So you can see how as we go through the four points and with just those four verses, you are prepared to take somebody through the Bible. And when somebody, we talk here, stay for lunch. If you want to, you hear me say that at the end of Sunday. If you want to know more about the gospel, you want to know how the Bible says you can be sure that heaven's your home, that all your sins are paid for, stay here. We'll take you through a Bible. We'll show you how we do it. There is not a secret way that we do this. You all know are in on the secret. This is exactly what I do with somebody who stays for lunch, wants to know the gospel, wants to make sure they're saved, I say, okay, well, let's just start here in Romans 3:23. And I just start talking to them. And any of you can bet through a whole course class, you're going to feel encouraged and armed to be able to. To do something like that. All right, so page 3. I'm going to start with understanding communicating points. And it's just like make sure we understand this, the biblical basis for it, and communicate it because of the shortness of our time. This is normally. Two lessons, and we're just jamming them into one here tonight. Hopefully, you're dripping your coffee, you're up for life. I'm not going to spend much time on the understanding the Bible part. We're going to plunge straight into how to communicate this to somebody. It's written like a book here, so that you can read this. If you are confused on some of these points, I would encourage you, after tonight, read through these points, and if you have questions, email me, call me, let me know. But, so we'll start here with number one. Who can tell me the first point of the gospel? What's the first point? All have sinned. Look at that. It's a bunch of A students here tonight, Pastor Farouk. That's good. He's my problem student all the way in the back there, but I'm keeping my eye on him. So number one, all have sinned. That's right. So we want to understand it. We want to communicate it. I'll just say this about understanding it. You'll notice if you've got your handouts tonight, if you're looking at it online, normally that would be a blank. I have filled all the blanks in the first section for you. Your pastor loves you. You're welcome. But I want to just highlight the first bullet point there. It's this. It's often uncomfortable to talk about sin. When somebody says, hey, I want to know more about Jesus, and you sit them down and you're like, sin, they're like, this is not the conversation I wanted to have, right? And Christians, I've watched pastors just totally fold up shop and fail on this, because when somebody says, well, I want to know more about Jesus, they'll start talking to them about the love of God. And people, I can see it sometimes on their faces. They're like, it's like if I just came up to you and told you, you know what? Dylan Jones loves you. You'd be like, thanks, Dylan. Right? I mean, it's like it just doesn't mean anything yet. There's no urgency to it. There's no salience to it yet. And so and we'll get there in just a second. When I'm talking to people, I say, I am so excited to tell you the good news about Jesus. But I got some bad news that we got to cover first, or it's not going to make any sense. I just tell them that. I got some bad news to cover first, or it's not going to make any sense. Right? And so that's why we got to start with sin. If you're confused about this, let me just say the Bible clearly teaches we're all sinners, right? Romans 3:23, for all have sinned, unless you're not an all. Romans 3:10, as is written, there is none righteous. You say none? The Bible says no, not one. So we're just so we're not confused on the subject. 1 John 1:8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. You know who you can never persuade that you're not a sinner? Anybody else. Everyone knows that you're a sinner, so we might as well just admit that it's true. So here's how I talk to people about it. I say, hey, we've all done things that we knew were wrong. And the key tip on communicating this, if you get the chance to talk to somebody about the gospel, if you get into one of these conversations, one of my number one recommendations is include yourself in the conversation, especially when we're talking about sin and judgment. Make sure that you're staying in the boat with them. That it's just like, hey, we have all done things that we knew were wrong, haven't we? Because otherwise, how's that going to come out? Now, you've done some things that you knew were wrong, haven't you, Deacon Phil? Right? And once you get that finger out, the conversation's off to a rough start. You're not wrong, but as far as communicating this effectively goes, you're going to find it goes better if you use we a lot, including yourself in the conversation. The second thing on communicating this I'd suggest to you is that I'll say something like this. When I'm talking to people, I'll say, hey, you know, the real problem isn't just the stuff that we did wrong on accident. Because they'll agree with me. I'll say, hey, we've done things that we knew were wrong, haven't we? And they'll go, yeah. And I say, you know, the real problem isn't the stuff that we did wrong on accident. Like sometimes you just do the wrong thing and you had good intentions and you didn't mean to. But the real problem is the stuff that we knew was wrong and we did it anyway. It's like, you ever done something like that? And if you're having an honest conversation with somebody, they're gonna say yes to that. Only once in my life, and it was out door knocking, so those are a tenser situation just in general. You've interrupted somebody's day. Only once have I ever had somebody tell me they never had done anything wrong. I was like, never anything? And he's like, no. I said, nothing? Like, nope. I was like, okay, have a good day. Like, because, you know, if he hadn't done anything wrong, he didn't need to be saved. Now, between you and me, he needed to be saved real bad. I can think of 3 things he did wrong just in the last 30 seconds. That was lie to me, and then lie to me again. But, you know, calling people liars isn't going to get you super far. But I'm just telling you, if you're having a genuine, honest conversation, and you say, listen, not just the accidental stuff. Have you ever, like, known something was wrong, and you, like, decided to do it anyway? My experience is 99% of the time, they'll go, yeah, I have. Or then you can say, or stuff, have you ever had something that you knew you should do, and you decided not to do it? Like, oh boy, even more of those, frankly. And so we're just talking to them about their sinners. We're just establishing what the Bible says. And at this point, I've usually already read them the scripture verse. I'll say, the Bible says all of sin and comes short of the glory of God. Now, sin's just breaking God's laws, right? And I said, we've all done things that we knew were wrong, haven't we? And yeah, but the real problem is like the stuff that we knew was wrong and did it anyway. Have you ever done that? Yeah, of course, yeah. Me too, right? Another thing I say is I'll say, not only have I not lived up to God's standards, but I haven't even always lived up to my own standards. And I'll just talk to them. I'll just say, I am not the man that I wish I was. I am not the father that I wish that I was. I am not the husband that I wish I was. I'm not the pastor that I wish I was. Like, just by my own standards, I'm not even living up to that, let alone to God's standards of what a man and a husband and a father and a pastor ought to be. And you'll find that if you're just transparent with people, because like this is, if we recognize this is a weird conversation for you, it is hard and scary to be confronted with your sin, especially if they don't know the solution yet. They don't, because we kind of know already, yeah, but Jesus. And so we're eager to like jump to the yeah, but Jesus part, but you can't until they understand it. And so just talk really transparently with people. If you relate to them in these sorts of ways, I think it'll help you. Another thing that I say sometimes, so I say, listen, if you knew everything about me that I know about me, I'd be embarrassed. I've said this to people. I said, listen, if you could record every thought that went through my brain and you were going to play it on the big screen on Sunday morning, I would skip church. How many of you would show up for that? No. Aren't you glad they can't record every thought that passes through your brain in a given week? And so you're just, what we're doing, we're just looking for ways to connect with people over this Bible truth that everybody has sinned. Everybody with me? It's very simple. Okay, so any questions about that? All right, one of the things that I want to point out here too, and we'll cover this more next week when we talk about witnessing skills. One of the witnessing skills is this. I never move through a point of the gospel until I've asked them at least one or two questions. Because sometimes you get the nodders who will just you just read it to them and they'll just you know, you got to ask them a question to see if they're tracking you, if they're understanding, you know. So like you say, so have you ever done anything wrong, or you know, would you come to church if we could record everything you thought? And no, you know, you got to get a question to make sure that they're engaged with you and following along. Okay. And I'm going to do that to you after each one of these points also. Okay, so what's the second point of the gospel? Who knows what the second point is? Who can remember? Yeah, it was 10 minutes ago. Say what? There is a high price on sin. The magic finger did not erase Sherry's brain. Praise God. That's good. There's a high price on sin. And so this point, I want to tell you about this. So as we talk about understanding and the Bible verses on this, again, you've got all the blanks filled in. I'm not going to spend much time on it here tonight. But that first bullet point again, this is the most difficult, and I would argue the most important part of the gospel presentation. Not because it's like objectively the most important part. I'm saying it's the most important part because it's the most difficult. You're going to get the most blowback. This is the thing people hate the most. It's the thing you are most going to want to not talk about. It's the most important because this is where you are most likely to fail. I've been to lots of funerals. I've heard other pastors and people preach the gospel. People that I know the gospel. People I know they're saved. I know they love the Lord. And they get up to preach the gospel. And the good ones, they'll mention sin. They'll say, hey, we're all sinners. And that's why Jesus died on the cross to save us. Like, you just missed the part that makes that make sense. Because we're sinners, Jesus died on the cross? Like, that is not, that's like step one, collect all the socks. Step three, world domination. It's like, there's something has to be in between. Some of you don't get that joke. So it's okay. Nate got it up in the booth. All right, praise the Lord. I'm just saying without this point, the Jesus point that we want to make is not going to make sense to them. And not in a meaningful sort of way. So we cannot skip it. Bible verses, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Romans 5:12, wherefore is by one man sin entered the world and death by sin. So death passed to all men because all have sinned. Death and sin are inexorably linked. Revelation 20, it gets worse. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So this is big deal stuff that we were talking about here. I mentioned this on Sunday, and I say this sort of thing when I'm getting to this point. It's like, I don't want to believe in hell. I don't want to. I don't like the idea of it. But it's inescapable. How else are you going to explain all the death and suffering in the world? Sin is how you explain it. And without that, the world is a cruel, unforgiving, random, nasty place with no hope in it. Hell is intricately linked up in this. You can't have one without the other. And this is what Jesus warned us about. So there's a high price on sin. So here's how I talk to people about it. I say, so they've already admitted they're a sinner. They've already admitted they don't live up to their own standards, let alone God's standard. They've already said, yeah, I'm not perfect. So you say, okay, of course, the big problem is that someday we got to face God and answer for our crimes. If it was just, okay, we're all done bad things, moving on, which is how lots of people treat it. They're like, yeah, we're not perfect, but what are you going to do? But that ignores the fact that one day we have to face God. And so I'd say, but the problem is that you're going to face God someday. And what are you going to do? What are you going to have to say? Are you ready for that? And people, the Holy Spirit, because I'll remind you this again too, we'll talk about this in the witnessing part a little bit, but the Holy Spirit's your partner in this. If you're sharing Bible verses, if you're talking about Jesus, if you're reasoning about righteousness and judgment to come, the Holy Spirit is intricately involved in this process. And so we always get this idea, we got to convince people of this stuff, but that's not your job. The Holy Spirit will convict them of this. I have watched atheists fall under deep conviction while you're talking to them about this. They said they don't believe in God, they don't believe in hell, they don't believe in judgment. And I've said to them, after they've clarified all those things for me, I'm saying, okay, but someday when you stand in front of God, are you ready for that? And they say, you know, it doesn't matter because it's never going to happen, but you can see that they're bothered. Right? And that's not me doing that. It's not my job to make them feel guilty. The Holy Spirit does that work because there's something inside of them, their own conscience and the Holy Spirit, that says, you're in trouble. That's why people get involved in all the stuff they get involved in, is because they're nervous about eternity. Second thing that I'll say to people is, listen, the Bible's clear that God's punishment for sin is death. And what I'm starting to do here, and this, well, again, we'll talk about this more next week, but I'd start to build this idea in your mind a little bit, is we're just telling them what the Bible says. And that's what we want to do anyway. Somebody say amen to that? The goal is not to persuade them of what the Baptists think or even what Christians think or for sure what you think. It's just like, the Bible says this. And again, even with atheists, and I've had some of my better soul-winning calls have been with atheists. I had some really great gospel conversations with people who say, I don't believe in God. But I say, well, do you know what the Bible says about it? And they're like, you know, I actually don't know what the Bible says about it. I said, could I tell you what the Bible says about it? Yeah, because they're curious. Most of the atheists, not the militant, angry ones, you know, the ones with their hair on fire, just stay away from them. But like, you know, your sort of run-of-the-mill garden atheist, you know, is generally a curious person. They're interested in stuff. And so if you say, I mean, are you curious a little bit? Then a lot of times I go, you know what? I kind of am curious. And then you just get to preach the gospel to them. It's a trap. It's beautiful. So here you're just saying, hey, the Bible says that the punishment for sin is death. And you're not even asking them to believe that. You just wanted to know what the Bible says. And they say, really? You say, well, Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. That's the punishment for it. If you need more verses, there's plenty of Bible verses that teach that. There's a couple there. And I say, yeah, that's why people die. That's why it's not just your physical body. Your physical body is kind of the canary in the coal mine. Your physical body's dying is actually a blessing because it's a warning about what's coming spiritually, right? You get to see the process of death unfolding so that you have this ominous sense of doom as we get older. and you go to funerals and you see people dying and you're just like a very aware of death, that otherwise you'd probably not be very serious about eternity if death wasn't just looming there all the time. Okay, next thing I'll say is like, so according to the Bible, if God gave you justice according to his laws, where would you go? And I don't move on. I use this basically every time I've ever talked to somebody about the gospel. And I got stuck with a guy. We were at the Starbucks on Argonne, at Argonne and Trent there. And he admitted he was a sinner. And I showed him Romans 6:23. And we ended up in a couple others by the time we were done. And I said, okay, so according to the Bible, if God gives you justice when you stand in front of him, if God gives you the just sentence for your crimes, where are you going to go? He said, well, I hope I'm going to go to heaven. And I said, listen, dude, I'm rooting for that. But what I'm asking you is, if you get what's fair, if you get what's right, you've said you're a sinner, the wages of sin is death, so if you get what's fair, where are you going to go? I hope I'm going to go to heaven. Okay, well, let's look at what the Bible, and so we went through the verses, and I talked to him about it again, and he's nodding and listening, and then I was like, okay, so let me ask you a question. I won't tell you his name. If God gives you justice, where are you going to go? It felt like 100. It was probably 15 times before he finally goes, hell? With big rising question mark at the end. At that point, I was so relieved. I was like, I'm going to take that as an answer. So it's like, yes! Would you like to know how to not go to hell? And then, yeah. Because he was finally like understood the danger that he was in according to the Bible. And it's not important here. It's not important, really, that people believe that that's true or that it applies to them. What they need to know is that according to the Bible, they're in big danger. And then you can say, well, does it bother you that the Bible says you're going to go to hell? And some people will go, no, I don't care about that. But they're lying to you. Once they've understood and they've seen it in black and white in the Bible with their own eyes, that the Bible says that they're going to die and go to the lake of fire, they are for sure worried about it. Nobody wants even a really old religious text to tell them that they're going to hell. Like, nobody wants that. So they are concerned about it. And plus, you got the Holy Spirit and everything else. Their conscience is at work. This is not in your outline. I missed it. I caught this as I was putting the PowerPoint together, but I'd already sent this off to print. But another line I use a lot of, and I'll get this updated into the curriculum in the future, but I say this a lot nowadays. If God just led us sinners into heaven, we'd do the same thing there that we've done to earth. Like, this place started out great, but look what we've done to the joint. And so if God just let us sinners go to heaven, like, we're going to ruin it just like we've ruined here. And especially with younger people, this one's because they're very bothered about all the stuff in the world. And they should be. The world's messed up. Amen? The world's a mess. And so you say, so listen, if God just lets people go there, how long is it going to stay heaven, do you think? You know? And so there's ways to deal with, like, you can't go to heaven as a sinner. You can't. Like, the Bible says that you won't. And then I already kind of hit this, but just to reiterate, that last bullet point there is, do not move on until the person admits, according to the Bible, what the Bible says about them. And I'll just say this about this point. Occasionally I've left a number of times, in fact, more than I wish was true. This is where my gospel conversation has ended with people. It's one of the reasons Christians start skipping it. They jump from you're a sinner right to Jesus died for your sins, because they know they're going to lose people at point two, that the conversation is going to die right here, and they're not going to keep talking to you. And so because we love this person, because we care about them, because we want them to go to heaven, because we want them to know what Jesus says, we think, well, we'll just skip the hard part and get right to the good part, but they can't understand the good part. And Jesus, I'll just say this, Jesus let people go away sad right at this point. You go read about Jesus' interaction with the rich young ruler, and he says to the rich young ruler, he doesn't really get past sin with him. Like, he says, have you kept all the commandments? And the guy goes, yeah. And Jesus kind of like, doesn't say in the Bible, but I imagine he kind of smirks a little bit. You know, it's like, hearing this guy telling Jesus, yeah, I've kept all the laws since I was a kid, you know. And Jesus is like, okay. So he says, well, good, you're super close then. Jesus says, just sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and then come follow me, and you'll have treasure in heaven. And the guy goes away sad. And Jesus doesn't chase after him and go, no, listen. I'm going to die, and 3 days later, I'm going to raise from the dead, and I'm going to pay for all. He lets him go away sad. Why? Because if there's no sin, if there's no consequences for sin, you do not need to be saved. So until the person understands it. They don't even necessarily have to believe it, but they have to understand it, or they cannot understand the next part. Does that sort of make sense? I know I'm hitting that really hard, but this is where I see Christians, pastors fail, is right here. And so I'm very burdened that we not miss this part. All right, any questions about that? This is a good opportunity to take some questions if somebody's got some about that point specifically or what we've covered so far. I know it's Wednesday night. I know it's late. I have the opposite problem on Sunday mornings. Everyone's tired then too. Okay. All right, we'll keep moving here then. So third point of the gospel. Who knows what the third point of the gospel is? Who can tell me? Now you got to stretch back in your memory 15 minutes. You already know. Somebody from further back. Anybody know what the third point is? Magic fingers coming out. What was that, Brother Paul? Jesus paid the price for you. Give that man a gold star. That's right. Jesus paid that price, that high price for you. So yes, sin has a real big high price. And at this point, he's like, okay, so according to the Bible, if God gives you justice, what's going to happen to you? I'm going to go to hell. I'm not going to make it to heaven. And I'll help. I told this guy at Starbucks, I'm like begging him. I'm just, here's the cheat sheets. Just like, you know, I said, listen, if God gave me justice, I would go straight to hell. And he's like, like, no, listen, I'm telling you, like, if you knew everything about me that I know about me, I'd be embarrassed and you would not be arguing with me that hell is where I deserve to go, because I deserve to go to hell. If God gave me justice, I've broken so many of his commandments, so many of his laws, I'm not going to make it to heaven. Like, I'm not. I'm not a good enough father. I'm not a good enough pastor. I'm not a good enough man. I'm not good enough to get there. I'll mess it up if God lets me go. So, but once you understand that, like, oh no, I can't go to heaven. I've got death coming and it's justice. Now we're nervous. Now we're ready for the end. Now you're in a burning building. You're drowning in the pool. Now you're ready to have somebody save you. And sometimes an example I use with Christians, I'll just tell you this. Imagine your neighbor is soaking his feet in the kiddie pool. He's a hot 4th of July weekend. He's got the little kiddie pool out there, his lawn chair. He's got his toes in the water. He's got a glass of lemonade. He's sitting there just kind of cooling his toes. And you leap over his fence into his backyard. Run up to him, throw your arms around his arms and just drag him backwards, knocking over his chair and the lemonade out of his hand and pull him to the side, drag him to the grass. And you're like, you're welcome. What's his response to you going to be? You're going to get a visit with the police, right? Now, imagine that you're walking down the street and you look there and you see that there's the guy face down in the deep end of his swimming pool and he's not moving anymore. And you leap over the fence and you run in there and you put your arms around his arms. You drag him out of the pool and you pump the water out of his lungs and he gasps back to life. Now what's his reaction to you going to be? Now it's the same basic actions on your part in both scenarios. The difference is whether or not that person's in any danger or not. Whether they appreciate the gospel message depends on if they're in any danger. If they're not in any danger, they're not going to appreciate you trying to save them. That's why so much of the world is so hostile to Christians trying to save them. They don't think they're in trouble. So once they understand that they're in trouble, or at least they understand that we think they're in trouble. I watched, there's a great video of somebody sharing the gospel with Penn Jillette, who's a real famous atheist and magician and TV show and makes fun of Christians all the time. He's not just an atheist, he's hostile to Christianity. But he had an encounter with somebody who shared the gospel with him, and his reaction to the whole thing, you can watch the video, it's still up on YouTube, it's amazing. He says, you know what, I could tell that the guy cared about me, he was worried about me, and he was trying to help me. Didn't get saved, but he also understood the message. That soul winner had done a good job, had conveyed to him that he thought Penn Jillette was in big trouble, and he wanted him to not die. And then Jillette says that, he says, you know, if I really thought someone's going to go to hell, how could you not try to save him from that? Out of the mouths of atheists. There you go. So Jesus paid that price for you. So death on the cross, that's how Jesus did it. He paid the death. God committed his love towards us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. How do I communicate this truth? I'll give you a few examples of kind of what I say. I say, have you ever heard what God did for you so you wouldn't have to go to hell? Have you ever heard what God did for you so you don't have to die, face the punishment for your sins yourself? Because at this point, like I said, a lot of people in America still actually do know the answer to that. When I ask this question, it's great. One of the reasons I like this question is because their faces will absolutely light up like a Christmas tree because they'd heard that Jesus died for them and they never understood why. And now that they've said to me, yeah, I'll go to hell, And I say, well, have you ever heard what God did for you so you wouldn't have to go to hell? They're like, oh, he died on the cross for me. Awesome. It's possible that they got saved right there. I mean, like, you know, we're not even done. But the way that their faces light up, I sometimes wonder if, like, the meteor hit the room right then, that person might go to heaven. Because it's like, it's really cool. If they happen to know that, if they went to Sunday school, they went to VBS, you know, it might just click for them right there. Sometimes this point is as easy as that, and that's all there is to it. Sometimes not. Sometimes there's a harder point. So if they're like, no, which you get that a lot too, no. Say, well, the Bible says that God loved you so much that he became a man. And that's exactly how I do it. That God loved you so much that he became a man. Right? Because we're going to find out right here if they've got some bad ideas about Jesus Christ. Because just believing in some guy named Jesus Christ is not going to get you saved. You need to believe in the real Jesus Christ or it's not going to go. And there are many false Christs. If I'm talking to somebody that's got a Mormon background, I do not say this. This is not where we go with a Mormon, because they believe in Jesus Christ, and it is a different person than the Jesus Christ that's in the Bible. Got the same name, but totally different person, right? And if I'm talking to them, I say, listen, if I told you John Smith wants to give you $1 million, you'd have a follow-up question for me, and that would be, which John Smith? Because not every John Smith has $1 million, and not every John Smith wants to give you $1 million. So you need to know which one is which. And it's the same thing with Jesus, right? But if they don't have a cult background or whatever, you can just say, God became a man, Jesus Christ, to die for your sins, and that'll do it. Then you can explain the gospel through there. And all that stuff's in your outline. The third thing I'll say at this point is, because God died, it depends on how much they struggled with the sin and death part. Sometimes, well, the first person I ever led to the Lord had a Catholic background. And so Catholics, I mean, you know, it's like they believe in the Trinity and Jesus Christ and hell and the Bible and like all that stuff. And so talking about sin, like he knew he was a sinner and hell, he knew he deserved to go to hell. Like no problem. I was like, all the hard parts were super easy in Jesus Christ and the whole thing. That's not a problem. But I knew the problem was going to be in the personally trusting. It was going to be that last piece of it. So right here in step three, I kind of start laying some groundwork for that. And that has to do with this one right here. Because Jesus died for you, God can be fair and merciful. So we're establishing how this gets paid. God is fair because the sin is punished, but he's merciful because he's going to let somebody else pay the punishment. He's going to let somebody else pay the fine for you, right? Another thing that I'll say sometimes here, point three, is like Christ's resurrection 3 days later is the proof. If you got somebody that's struggling with who Jesus is, this is a really good one to like get right away at this point into the resurrection. It just depends on where they're at. Like every soul winning conversation, I've never had one that went exactly the same. But you kind of want to be armed with, I know I got to get through these 4 points, and I know I have some ideas of how to try to communicate these points to people. And so this one, okay, like the resurrection is proof that Jesus could actually pay for your sins. Because like I've said, Jesus paid the price for you. The Bible says that Jesus paid the price for you. But God in his graciousness has given us evidence that Jesus paid the price. And that evidence is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We have this impossible thing that happened that witnesses went to the stake and hacked with swords and fed to the lions. Not people that just heard the story, people that were eyewitnesses, they knew if it was true or false, and they died rather than change their story that Jesus really did rise from the dead. I mean, it's hard to, something happened with Jesus of Nazareth. Something happened, and 2,000 years later, we're still talking about it. And the resurrection is that proof. Any questions about that? So then the final point. So once we get to the final point, who knows what the last point of the gospel is? Somebody on the left-hand side of the room here? Who knows fourth point of the gospel? All right, we'll let my mom answer. That's good. You have to personally trust Christ's payment. You got to personally trust Christ's payment. God's not going to force. It's not enough to know about it. I'll remind you, the devil knows all about this. I'll remind you, the demons know all about this. It doesn't do them any good, because they have not put their trust into Christ. They've got a diff. They're still going their own way. They know the information, but they're going their own way anyway. So lots of Bible verses, Romans 10:9, that thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So there it is. All right, so how do we communicate the truth? If I got this far with somebody, usually my next line is, okay, well now it's up to you. Now it's up to you. If I marry somebody that doesn't come to this church, then which happens, we get friends of the family or whatever, or people that somebody knows, and they'll say, hey, would you marry us? And my answer, you know, lots of pastors won't do that or whatever, but what I say to them is, if you will meet with me and let me talk to you about Jesus for an hour, I will marry you and I won't charge you a nickel to do it. And they always agree to it. And so I do. So we meet usually here in the Pastor Tom Asbury room, and I've had a chance. And so we just bloop, 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 and we get to this part, and I'll just say, now it's up to you. And then I'll tell them, I'm going to marry you. You don't have to, like, don't say you want to get saved so that you can still have the free wedding services. I told you I'd marry you for free. I'm going to do it for free. I'll come and I'll put my suit on, and I'll help you set up chairs and tables for your wedding if you want to. But you need to know. Now it's up to you. You've understood it. You've answered my questions. I know you got it. Now it's your decision, right? And I don't push as hard as some people do at this point. And it's, you have to just sort of listen to the Holy Spirit on how hard you push here. But you do want to make sure that you're clear with whoever you're talking to, that they get to decide. And don't badger people into doing this. Don't badger them. Lots of people are really friendly. They're really kind. And if you badger them, they will agree with you to get you to leave them alone. And then worst case scenario, what's happened is you've inoculated them against actually getting saved. They're going to say, well, because I've talked to them where they've come to me and they're like, well, I prayed a prayer when I, you know, like whatever. Like, I'm glad you prayed, but did you change your mind? Like, did you decide to stop trusting yourself and start trusting Christ instead? Like, or are you just kind of like, you prayed a prayer and so you think you're okay, like you recited some magic words. Like, so just be careful with that. Next thing that I'll say is, I'll say real belief in Jesus, true faith involves repenting and accepting. You got to change your mind. It is not adding Jesus to the pile. And you'll run into this, especially in our pluralistic society today, where I've had people tell me, well, I'm a little bit Buddhist, I'm a little bit Hindu, I'm a little bit Christian. And I said, I think you're a little bit confused about what each one of those things teach, because they're like big areas of things that, like, those say opposite things about, right? And so, but you got to watch out for this, because people will be just like, well, we'll add Jesus to what we're already doing. And so you got to be clear with them. Jesus, like, an actual trust in Christ involves giving up on that and taking this instead. Does that make sense? That's what repenting is. We're changing our mind about the plan. We had a plan. Now we're going to get a new plan. The difference between knowing about Jesus and trusting Jesus, I like to tell people, it's kind of like the difference between knowing about how a parachute works and actually putting the parachute on and jumping out of the plane. Right? It's great to know how a parachute works. I have a basic idea of how it works. They're super cool. Parachutes are rad, right? But you can't trust the parachute and the plane to get you safely to the ground. You're gonna have to pick one. If you stay on the plane, then you've trusted, even if you've got the parachute, even if you've strapped it to your shoulders, if you stay in your seat, you are trusting the plane to get you to the ground. Even though you say, I believe in a parachute, I've got one. Look at me, look at my shiny parachute. But you're still on the plane. You're trusting the plane. The guy that jumps out of the plane has given up on the plane, and all his eggs are now in this new basket. He has repented of landing in a plane and has accepted a parachute ride down. Y'all with me on that? And if you talk to people this way, I love the parachute example. I use it. I've used this one with every person I've talked about the gospel for years, of just trying to help them understand, pick. You get to pick, but you're going to have to pick. It's you or Jesus. Don't try to do both. Don't put the parachute on, but stay on the plane. Fundamentally, it's a choice between my will or thy will. That's the great contrast between the first Adam and the last Adam, between Adam and Christ. Adam in the garden understood what was wrong. Eve was deceived. Adam was not. He knew what he was doing, and he said, I will do it my way. And here we are. Jesus, also in a garden, said, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And that the second Adam passed the test that the first Adam failed. Jesus succeeded. And therefore is our role model. Now, we're not going to do that every day in our lives, But we have to like choose that path. Say we'd rather have God's way than our way. That's what salvation is. That's when it happens. So then, depending on how they're reacting to all this, sometimes I'll ask them questions like, hey, has there ever been a point in your life where you realized that you were a sinner on your way to hell and you asked Jesus to be your savior? Has there ever been a point where you said, I don't want my way anymore, I want God's way? Have you ever done that? And then the conversation will go from there. One of the guys I led to the Lord here just a year ago in a hospital bed, and this was the point. This was the point where he understood all that stuff up till there. And then he said, you know, he always knew that Jesus died on the cross, but just had never really realized it was like for him. And I said, well, it was for you. And we'd like put his name in John 3:16, and we talked about that, and, you know, tears in his eyes. And I said, you know, have you ever like told God that you want him to be like personally your, not just the savior of the world, not just Salvador Mundi, but like your savior? And he said, no. I said, do you want to? And he said, yes, please. So he prayed right there in the hospital bed and said, I mean, it was just incredible. I still get chills thinking about it. Died 6 months later. So praise the Lord. You'll get to meet him in heaven. But he needed that last part, that it was personal for him. Okay. So it's 8:01. Any questions about that? I'm going to give you a little bit of homework. Yes, sister. Yeah, I switched from using accept to trust personally, because there's some good Bible foundation for that. I like surrender. I mean, I like it. The only thing to be careful of that you're being clear with them about is that there's not like some list of works that they have to do. Like, I know that you know that, but just for clarity's sake, like if we want to be, you don't want to confuse works in there with the gospel. Just because like it's whether or not you're trusting Christ, is whether or not you've accepted Christ, whether you've surrendered to Christ. That's the decision. It's thy will, my will. That's the salvation. You know, so Romans 10:9 says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. So believe is a very Bible word also. But believe has been so watered down in America that people like they believe all kinds of things, but it doesn't mean what the Bible means by it. So yeah, anything to help. That's why I like the parachute example. Sometimes, I mean, but I'm an analogy guy. You that may not be your style. That's your pastor's. You've met me. You know I love analogies, and that's how I communicate with people. So I'm a big proponent of them. But yeah, I would go ahead and use it, but just make sure you're explaining what it means. Again, just back to that. Don't use terms without defining with people, because people will think crazy things if you don't help them. You know. Or unbiblical things. Great, great question. Anybody else?
Well, that parachute example is kind of scary for me. I used another example. I feel this one guy said, do you have a daughter? Yeah, she's about 40 years old. I said, well, she was up in a tree hanging in there. And you right to say, jump on him, I'll catch him.
Yeah. There you go. Yeah, that's right. And that's that fits. That example maybe works better with surrender. If that's the kind of the word you're going to use, is like when she surrenders her grip on the tree and trusts Dad to catch her at the bottom. Absolutely.
Be careful, because I don't believe in lordship salvation.
Yeah, praise the Lord.
I think it's believe, meaning involved.
Right. 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 And I know Tammy well enough to know that's not where she's going with that, but there are teachings out there. You'll find Christians that say like, okay, well, it's the analogy that they would use is, well, it's like a football game. Like Jesus is going to throw you the football, but now you got to run it into the end zone if you want to go to heaven, right? And that's not the Bible message. Like Jesus has already scored the touchdown, wiped out the other team, Gatorade over the head of the coach, out of the stadium, the game is over. Like, and you still have the chance to like, I'll join that team. Like you get the chance to like put on a jersey, but there's no football left to play. like biblically. And so we just got to be careful that we don't confuse people into thinking that they've got to like go get a touchdown, you know. But I like falling out of the tree. That's a good example. I like falling out of a plane. There's a lot of falling apparently. But it's like, because it does, we want to get that people that idea. You got to make the decision. But then at that point, it's gravity and dad's arms or the parachute. I mean, the work is accomplished by Christ, not by us. So just make sure that we're getting that through. So awesome. I like the tree, the father catching the kid out of the tree. That's good. I've heard him jumping out of a building on fire and stuff like that. Honestly, one of the guys I shared the gospel with, I used to use a building on fire. I used it on Sunday. I don't use that with people. I don't know their stories. And one guy shared that story with him, and his baby sister burned in a fire. And he was like angry at God still 20 years later, still angry about it because, you know, she died when she was like 4, trapped in a house fire. And I try to use examples where they're unlikely to have some personal connection to it, because then that conversation was okay. It was a divine appointment, but it went a very different direction than I was expecting that conversation to go. Okay. So here's what I'd like to challenge you to do for homework, and then we'll be dismissed here tonight. Memorize Romans 3:23. I'm going to give you a reason why I'd like to challenge you to do that. Romans 3:23 is super easy. All sin and come short of the glory of God. Boom, done. But if you'll work on this, if you'll memorize it, it'll really help you. And here's why. Because your homework assignment for tonight, so I didn't know I was getting homework at church. The homework is to mark out the Romans Road verses in your Bible. I have done this in every Bible I own. I've got my pastor's Bible here that I use. I got my soul winner's Bible that I take out with me. I've got my car Bible that's like rides around in my car. I mean, good luck trying to surprise your pastor when he doesn't have a Bible nearby. I am always packing. But I took this picture. This is my pastor's Bible that I have up here. So you can see this is Romans 3:23. And what I've done in my Bible is I have written Romans Road and then a little arrow. My handwriting is terrible. And it says next, Romans 6:23. And so I did this because even with this, still just panic. Right when you're talking to somebody, you're like, oh, what's the next one? Darn it, I know what it is. Right? But if it's written right there in my Bible, I cannot panic, right? And so, and nobody cares, because I'll flip my Bible around. I'll say like, hey, so Romans 3:23, can you read what it says there? And they'll say, for all sin to come short of the glory of God. And I'll be, that's right. And so then I'll talk to them about sin. And then I'll say, well, the next verse I want to show you is Romans 6:23. Right? So if you memorize Romans 3:23 and you do the homework and mark this down in your Bible where to go next, you're ready. You don't have to learn them all. You only got to learn the first one so you know where to start. Romans 3:23. So that's your challenge for this class is to do that. Mark that out in your Bibles. I think that you'll really be glad that you did that. God will give you opportunity to do it. Next, any final questions? Oh, yeah, Elder Don.
In case I really panic, I take the book, start the book of Romans, I put 3:23 next to it.
Oh, yeah. All he's got to do is find his way to Romans. It's there under the chapter head, Romans 3:23. Ha, huh. Leave it to the accountant to find a better way. How about that? That's pretty good there, yeah, okay. But so anyway, Romans 3:23. Don't use the cheater method. Use your pastor's method. I think it's one of your pastors too. Romans 3:23. But I want to challenge you to memorize that. Mark that out. You can do that tonight. Do that whole chain in your Bible where you want to go. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Oh, 100%. And we're going to.
Because I was dealing with a person last week. And all it's a Christian. And I'm like, well, what is this? And all it hurts.
Yeah.
But he's born again. I found that.
Praise the Lord. That's always, sometimes you, when you get down to the bottom of the pile, you're like, oh, that's good news. Yeah, so next week we're going to talk more about like witnessing strategies and stuff. I'll say that, thank you for saying that. Let's go ahead and end here. That's a good question. These are the four essential points of the gospel. I meant to say this at the start and I neglected to do it. It is unusual that a gospel conversation starts at point number one and goes through number four and then you're done. That is rarely how it goes. So increasingly my gospel conversations start with, is there a God? We are underneath zero on that. We are doing basic level, or what is God like? Or people are just like, or the conversation starts because they're upset about the Bible, or they're upset about something that somebody did on TV, or they're a deep well of hurt. Some people, when if you care about them a little bit, you like scratch that surface a little bit and it will just, like a lot of times now when I'm door knocking, I'll invite somebody to church and if they're friendly and stuff, I'll say, hey, listen, is there anything I can pray with you about? And it's just weird. I would never tell a stranger the sorts of things that I've had strangers tell me because I knocked on their door and asked if I could pray for them and they'll just start. But like really good stuff comes out of that and you just kind of, but you have to be, if you go in with a script, that tends to not go super well. You want to meet them where they're at. You want to try to understand. That's why asking questions is really important. These conversations, I've given you this nice, neat four-point outline, but my experience is you're going to get to point one or probably point two or sometimes to point three, and then the conversation is going to veer off hard left into something else, and then you're going to have to be scrambling to try to do all that. The value of the 4 points is not that the conversation goes that way. The value is for a full gospel presentation, you have to make sure that you have covered all 4 points. Sometimes it goes out of order even because of the way they're, if they're driving the bus, you might swerve all over the road, but you can kind of mentally keep track of, let's make sure we've not missed any of the essentials. Does that sort of make sense? Is that, okay. So what we're trying to do here is make sure that, because without those four, you can't get saved, but they may need way more than this. They may need a whole bunch on the deity of Christ. They may need much about God or the Bible or whatever. And so you're going to have to, do that. Okay. So if you've got more questions, whatever, I'm going to stay around afterwards. I'd be glad to talk more. You can email me questions. I'd be glad to respond to them. My email address on the index on the front page there, the Q&A email at the bottom, pastorjosh@spokanebaptist.com. Shoot me an email. I'd be glad to help. People regularly from the church there will be witnessing to a coworker or doing something. They'll email me and say, ah, this is what they said. What do I say? And I try to respond to those emails right away. So let me know. I'd be glad to help if I can. Next week is witnessing essentials, like some really basics on how do we actually apply these things and how do we talk to people about this, but it's going to be around those 4 points again. Okay, let's pray and then we'll be done. God, we just thank you again for today. Thank you for tonight, these folks that are here, and just a chance, Lord, to just sharpen things up on sharing the gospel. Lord, we pray that you'd make us, that we'd be prayerful about this, about the people in our lives, the people that we know or that we're going to meet that need the gospel message. God, we pray you'd help us to grab the opportunities that we get to share. And God, that when we do, that we would be skilled at it, that we would share the essential points. God, that we would not miss some key things, but that we'd be well-armed and ready to share the life-changing news. God, thank you that this is such good news. We pray you'd help us to be ambassadors for it. So thank you for this time tonight. We pray you bless every person here on the live stream and help us to stay close and following you. We just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Thank you for being here. I know it's super late. I appreciate you hanging in there with me. Next week, Witnessing Essentials. We'll see you then.